To 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be focusing on verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So I'm going to give you an overview of this lesson. There's really three parts to it, which is typical, right? In the introduction, we're going to talk about two themes that are in the context. Then we're going to talk about three contrasts in this passage. And then the conclusion, fix your eyes. So those two themes in the context. First of all, the first theme is overcoming discouragement. Because the very first thing Paul says in this text is, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And he has repeated that from verse 1. If you go back to verse 1, he says the same thing. It's the same Greek word that he uses for lose heart as in verse 1. And if you keep going back in the context, and sometimes I do this, just keep going back in the context until I get to the very beginning of the book, 3:13, he says, "I had no peace of mind." And back in chapter 2, he says, "I was under great distress and had anguish of heart." And we get all the way back to chapter 1, he says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." These are strong words that Paul's using. He's talking about something that was unusual for him. And probably the usual would be hard for us, for his lifestyle, something that he's going through as just run-of-the-day troubles would be a real burden for us. But he's dealing with something that was unusual and extreme. So all of these things put together, and there's more beyond the text that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the stress and the trouble and the problems that he was having. But he says, "We don't lose heart," and he says it twice in only a few verses. That suggests not that Paul was losing heart, but that at least he was facing a difficulty where losing heart was a temptation for him. Okay? That he didn't want to lose his heart, and he was determined not to. He was determined not to become discouraged. I could ask you, can we relate to this? We have problems in our lives that are sometimes overwhelming. Paul is specifically talking about problems that he voluntarily accepted as part of preaching the gospel. And I feel a little bit hesitant to apply our everyday run-of-the-mill problems, which are often because of our incompetence or our selfishness or, you know, some other thing that we've brought on ourselves, that really this is just the result. Paul's not talking about that kind of problem. He's talking about a problem that is caused because he's been faithful. He's been preaching the gospel in spite of opposition, and people are resisting him, and they are persecuting him. So in a way we can relate, and in another way, we're really foreign to some of the things that Paul's going through, because when we have the opportunity to confront someone with their sin or to share the good news of Jesus to people who might be resistant to it, we tend to shrink back from that and avoid those difficulties. Or am I the only one that has that problem? I think maybe you're along the same line. You have the same problems that I do. But Paul does not want to become discouraged, even though he has that kind of problem. And there's elements of this discouragement that other passages can help us with. There are three passages in the Old Testament where this same word is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. In Genesis 37, verse 46, where Rebecca is talking to her husband Isaac, and she's talking about Esau's wives, and she says, I'm so disgusted with these Canaanite wives that Esau has. She uses the word disgusted, and that word is the same word that's translated here. So there's an element of disgust in discouragement. In Isaiah 7, verse 16, a passage that talks about the virgin birth, two verses before, but it says, when this child that's going to be born is old enough to choose the right and turn away from the wrong, the thing that you dread is going to be past. So the growth of the child is telling kind of a time frame for how long that Syro-Ephraimic coalition is going to last. It's not going to last very long. The Assyrians will sweep them away. But the word dread that NIV uses for that passage is the same word for discouragement. And in Proverbs 3, verse 11, it talks about the commands of God and resenting those commands, and that's the same word. So there's these three elements that these passages tell us may be part of what it means to be discouraged. You're disgusted with the way things are, you dread the future, and there's some resentment that builds up in your heart about things, and that can cause discouragement. But Paul says, we're not going to do that. We're staying away from discouragement. We're not going to lose heart. The second theme that is in this whole section is the opposite of that idea of discouragement, and that is the glory of God. And it's based on a passage in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, which talks about what was going on with Moses' face. He would be with the Lord for 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai, and he came down to be with the people, and he didn't realize that his face was shining. And this shining was an element created within the people's hearts, an element of fear. They were afraid. Why is Moses shining so much? Of course, it was because he was with God, and the glory of God was reflecting off his face. But what was going on passed. That shining glory reflected on his face would fade away. And then he would go and be with the Lord again, either in the tent of meeting or up on Mount Sinai, and once more his face would shine. So it was a back and forth, back and forth, back and forth kind of thing. He would shine, it would fade away, it would shine, fade away. And Paul is using that to describe what the Mosaic covenant is like compared to the new covenant. And you can read about that in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But Paul is saying that in the new covenant, something with the glory of God is different than with the first covenant. In the new covenant, we also reflect the glory of the Lord, but it doesn't fade away. In fact, it increases. It becomes more and more and more and more glorious. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is that Moses was with the Lord and he was with the people, with the Lord, with the people. We're with the Lord constantly, continually. And being with the Lord, our face reflects his glory, and it just keeps on reflecting it over and over and over, continually, and it gets greater and greater and greater. Paul is saying, if the first covenant, which was a covenant of condemnation, a covenant of death, was glorious and showed this glory on the face of Moses, how much more should the second covenant be glorious if it is not a covenant of condemnation and death, but it's a covenant of righteousness and eternal life, and it's a covenant where we have that continual fellowship with Christ. And so at the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "We all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are transformed into that glory from one degree of glory to another. From glory to glory we pass, moving into more and more glorious." Ending in a verse in chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Another way of saying all of this is that the glory of the first covenant was an external glory. It was a glory that was on Moses' face that shone out from that to the people. But the glory of the second covenant is a glory that comes from the inside. It's a glory that abides in our hearts, and it shines forth in our lives. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on in the lesson, okay? But it is a glory that comes from the inside, not from the outside. It's not imposed from without, but it's generated from within because of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. So, given that context of these two issues, the temptation to be discouraged and the glory of God being displayed in our lives in the new covenant, we're going to look at three contrasts in these verses. Contrast number one is in verse 16, the contrast of wasting away versus being renewed. So when Paul says, and the contrast is between the outer man and the inner man. On the outside, we are wasting away. What Paul's talking about is the corruptibility of the human body. And Paul had some experience about that, right? He was experiencing the breakdown of the human body in the things that happened to him, kind of like a sculptor chiseling away at a block of marble. God is chiseling away at Paul's human body through the things that he was suffering. And we can just give you a few hints of what was going on with him, starting with, here's where it interfaces with our lesson from this morning. He was stoned in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Okay? The Bible doesn't say God healed him and he stood up and was fine. It does say he got up and walked back into the city. And it doesn't say he dragged himself back into the city. I don't know. You know, it is ambiguous what happened to Paul at that point, but at least he felt the pain of that stoning as it happened to him. And whether God healed him or not, he experienced the pain and the suffering of that stoning. We can also see in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "It was because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you in the first place." And some people have speculated about what this illness was all about. As you go through the book of Acts, Paul arrives in Perga. That's a big city. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to Antioch of Pisidia, and some have suggested it was because of the time of year that everybody in Perga was going up into the high country with their herds and flocks. It might also be it was too hot right along the coast, and Paul had to get up to a higher area because of the illness that he had, whatever the illness was. But there was some kind of an illness that he had that he mentions in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And the next verse says, "The Galatians received him gladly. They received him as if he were an angel." And he says, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me if you could. And that seems to correspond to chapter 6, verse 11, where he says, see with what big letters I write you these closing words, is the idea. Which may mean that Paul had some kind of eye trouble, that he had eyesight problems, and the Galatians were sympathetic to him. But that was one of the physical challenges that he had, perhaps. We can also look at chapter 6, verse 17 of Galatians, where he says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And while we have people who believe that Paul, in his meditation about the crucifixion, developed the stigmata, it's more likely that what Paul's talking about are the stripes on his back that he received from beatings. As was mentioned in the class this morning, he was beaten with rods, and he was given the 40 lashes minus one, as well as the stoning. And there are all kinds of things that happened to Paul in what I call scar wars, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the list of the afflictions that he endured as an apostle, that took a toll on his physical body. And also he mentions in the next chapter what he calls the thorn in the flesh. And three times I asked the Lord to take it away, and he said, just learn to live with it. My grace is sufficient for you. And so all of these things, you put all of that together into a package, and you realize that Paul is experiencing the breakdown of his physical body. He says in this verse, the outside man is wasting away. And that was a lesson for Paul about the significance of that outer man versus the inner man. And he says, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. And also Paul had a traveling companion later on that he calls Luke, the beloved physician. That'd be a good companion for Paul to have, given all the things that were happening to him in all of his persecutions. But he says, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What is this being renewed? Well, in the first place, who's doing the renewing? Paul can't do that on his own. It's something that God has to do to him or for him. And this relates to other passages that talk about renewal that happens at the time of our conversion. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 talks about the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 6, verse 6 talks about being renewed to repentance. But it also, more than that, we're talking about a daily renewal, or a renewal day after day after day. And that fits more with Colossians 3, verse 10. The new self is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that talks about being transformed rather than being conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you learn what the will of God is for you. What does God really want? Does he want us to avoid trouble? Does he want us to avoid any possibility of getting sick or getting run down? Not necessarily. What he's after is for the inner person to be transformed, and transformed in a particular direction that has to do with conformity to the image of Jesus, to his attitudes and his character. So one person has put it this way: when you go to sleep at night, you commit your soul to God and say, God, take care of me tonight. And in the morning, God gives your soul back to you, and you're a whole new person because you've received that gift from the Lord. So contrast number two, verse 17, the troubles versus the glory. And the difference between these two seems to be the the wasting away of the body is the inner struggles that Paul had, or the struggles that he had as an individual. And verse 17 is talking about the outer problems that he had, problems that he had encountered as a preacher of the gospel, the challenge of troubles that he endured. And you can see in here, back in chapter 4, a list, earlier in chapter 4, a list of the things that Paul endured. He says, I was hard pressed on every side, I was perplexed, I was persecuted, I was struck down, I was always carrying around the death of Jesus. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute. But he had resources to deal with those things. Okay? He says, I was hard pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Or as one translation says, knocked down but not knocked out. Okay? So you can say all of those things positively if you want and see it in a different perspective. Not crushed is another way of saying I'm resilient. Perplexed, not in despair, I'm hopeful. Not abandoned, I have fellowship. Fellowship with other people, fellowship with the Lord. Not destroyed, meaning I'm surviving. And this last one, carrying the death of Jesus around in order that the life of Jesus might be revealed. What Paul seems to be saying is that the things that he was going through associated him with the sufferings of Christ. And where did Paul get this idea that Jesus' followers in their sufferings were actually participating in the sufferings of Christ? He got it on the road to Damascus. Remember, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So Jesus himself is associating his own persecutions, his own sufferings, with the sufferings of his followers. And Paul is saying, when I suffer, Christ is actually suffering. And if you think about that, if you really meditate on that, I think you'll come to the conclusion I've come to, that what he's really saying is the benefits of Christ's suffering flow over into my life through me to other people, and Christ's suffering has a beneficial effect for other people because I'm suffering. And Christ's resurrection has a beneficial effect for them because I am able to survive all of that suffering that I'm going through. So he's saying, I'm connected to Christ. I'm participating in a very strong way with the sufferings that Christ went through. He says it in Colossians a little bit differently. He says, I fulfill in my flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That's kind of a hard passage to understand, but I think the idea of it is that Christ continues to suffer through us for the benefit of other people. And Paul recognizes that and appreciates it and gains a new perspective on his own suffering as a result. So he says, these troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs these light and momentary troubles. The word achieving is a translation of katergadzetai, which means produces, achieves, develops, results in. It's really profound for us to think about that what Paul's saying here. Okay? It's not that we are growing or that we are advancing spiritually in spite of our troubles, but because of them. And so Paul is really saying that we should not try to avoid troubles, conflicts, persecution, but embrace it. Because this is the way that God reveals his glory in our lives. It's like the person who prays, God, give me patience. You don't want to pray that unless you want trouble. Because trouble is how you get patience, right? Trouble is the means by which you gain patience. And in a similar way, the other things that we suffer grow the character of Christ in our lives. So contrast number three is verse 18, the seen versus the unseen. He says, so we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are fleeting, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's internal versus external changes. Both of those combine together. It's like the things that are happening to your body, whether you break your leg or have some illness, that's the wasting away of your human body. And the opposition that you face as a Christian, those things combined are the things that you can see, the seen things. And Paul says those things are fleeting, they are temporary, but the things that you cannot see, the things that God is doing with the trouble that you're having, those are the things that are eternal. The transforming of your life and your character and your mind into the mind of Christ and the character of Christ and the attributes of Christ, those are the things that are eternal. So our conclusion, we need to fix our eyes. Not in the sense of repair our eyes, although that is true, and you could make an argument for that in the context, because it talks about how Satan has blinded people of the world. They can't see what we can see. But fix our eyes in the sense of focus on not the breakdown of our body or the burden of our troubles or the brief obstacles that we have in this life, but focus on scriptural promises, spiritual progress, and opportunities to serve. Focus on those things. And Paul says, if you are focused on those things, then the glory that is building up inside of you, okay, that glory of God that is building up in your life as a result of God working in you and on you, is going to someday burst forth in eternity, and you're going to have this new body that is going to be the God's replacement of the old body that's wasting away, and the glory of God is going to just burst out. It's going to break through the temporary and the fleeting in your life. We're about to sing a song about glory, and think about this as you sing this. Maybe you haven't ever thought of this song the way I'm wanting you to think about it, but when we sing glory, glory, hallelujah, think of it in terms of one degree of glory to the next as Christians. And I want to encourage you to focus your eyes, fix your eyes on the unseen realities of what God is doing through the troubles and through the problems we have with our human body. While we stand and sing. Coming of the Lord, he is trampling out the vintage where grapes of wrath are stored. He is loose the fateful life. His terrible swift sword, his truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.